be careful. I was hearing from a friend this week, and he had told me that he likes to counsel folks that are dealing with anxiety and depression and panic disorder. And he said it this way: when somebody presents with, that sounds like medical terminology, doesn't it? When somebody presents with depression or anxiety or panic disorder, he didn't say when they have, he said when they present with. And the reason he said that is medical personnel don't just deal with the symptoms, they're looking for the underlying causes. Does that make sense? So as a medical personnel, as a medical person, as a doctor, as a counselor, as a nurse, you're looking at the symptom, but you don't want to just fix the symptom, do you? Because there's still an underlying disorder that you need to deal with. And if you only deal with the symptom, well, we're going to have all sorts of problems. I can't change the slides, guys. When you only deal with the symptom, you haven't dealt with what's really going on. This should be fun. And what you want to do is you want to deal with the root instead of just the fruit. You want to deal with what's actually going on. So it's not just the symptoms that disappear, but you cure the illness. Next slide, please. And so when we talk about change, change is not just a New Year's resolution. It's not just, I've decided it's going to be January 1st, I'm going to lose weight. I've decided it's January 1st, I'm going to start going to the gym. I'm going to read the Bible more and be nicer to my spouse. It's more than that. New Year's resolutions are fine, but let me ask you, what's the problem with New Year's resolutions? How long do they last? Well, let me do this. I'm going to go on a diet. When am I going on a diet? Well, I'm going on a diet Monday, right? Because it's Sunday. Next day, when am I going on a diet? Another day. Because they don't last. There's nothing wrong with the desire to change, especially in areas where God would want us to change. The problem is that those desires don't always stay with us. We may have the desire, but the resolution doesn't continue. I want to do it. I wish I could, but it's hard to stay with it. In other words, let's go through some of them. I'm going to be more patient with my family. Now, that's a good resolution, right? Like, I'm not going to yell at my kids. I'm going to count to 10. I'm going to say, Gusfraba. And then I'm going to be really nice to them, even though inside I just really want to kill them. God bless their little hearts, right? Do you know that feeling? Parents know that feeling. Yeah, I'm going to be nicer. I'm going to be kinder. And that's a good resolution. The problem is I'm only dealing with the symptom. I haven't dealt with what's going on inside because I'm still feeling the tension. I'm still gritting my teeth. I'm still like, just one more word. I made you. I'll take you out of the world. I'll make another one just like you. Now, you know you're feeling that way, so I'm probably not going to succeed long term. Let's talk through some more. I want to be kind. I want to be at least less monstery at work. That's a word. I used it. It's a word, monstery. That's a good one. I represent Christ everywhere I go, so as a believer, yeah, I want to be kind at work. I want to be less angry and mean and gossipy and slanderous. And yeah, those are good desires. How about this? I'm going to try and listen more and understand my spouse. That's a great desire, right? We want that. We ought to. I ought to want to be able to listen to her and care about her and not have my eyes glaze over as she tells me again about the thing that Archie already told me about. Listen, baby, you don't have to nag me. I will fix it. You don't have to tell me every 6 months. I promise at some point I'm going to get to it, right? That's a good desire, though. I want to listen to my spouse, and Jesus would say, absolutely, you should. I'm going to learn how to control more of my spending. I'm going to save a little bit more. Hey, that's a great thing, because I know, folks, that we have all sorts of different things where we fail, right? All of us, because we're all just human. For some of us, it is, man, I just love the feeling of being on Amazon and knowing they're going to ship a package to me. That's a great addiction. But when I don't have the money, that's a problem, right? It's a good resolution. That's a good desire. It's a good commitment to change. I'm going to control how I spend and how I save. That's it starting tomorrow. I'm going to lose weight because it's always tomorrow. And then if I blow it at dinner or at lunch, then dinner, I'm just going to go all out, hog wild. I'm going to have discipline. I'm not going to eat a lot at night. I'm going to start going to the gym. Great desire. Nothing wrong with it. No more gossip. I'm only going to speak well of others. No slander, no gossiping. I'm going to have more joy and peace in my heart. Again, great desire. It's a good desire. Tell me how you make that happen on your own. Watch Hallmark. I'm going to be more gentle with my children. Hey, listen, let me tell you, that's the heart of God. When you say, I'm not going to be so harsh with them, I'm not going to say mean things to them, that's part of the heart of God. Absolutely. You ought to train your kids in a way that is gentle and loving and kind and yet still firm. Or I'm going to read the Bible more. Yeah, that's a good thing. All of these things are good resolutions. But if I'm just saying I'm going to do those and I really want to in that moment, what's your prediction? Am I going to succeed long term? No, probably not. As a matter of fact, most of these are dealing with the root, or are dealing with the fruit, not the root. Does that make sense? They're dealing with the symptoms. They're not dealing with what's actually going on in the heart. And so if I grit my teeth and I count to 10 and I say, okay, baby, let's not do it that way. Please don't smear dog poop on the wall. That's nice, but I'm still feeling it inside. It only works as long as I can grit my teeth and get through it. It's probably not going to last. I'm dealing with the fruit of what's going on, not the root of what's going on in my heart. I'm starting with a specific behavior, and I'm trying to change my character, and it doesn't go that direction. I'm starting with a symptom. I'm trying to cure the illness. I'm starting with the peach and trying to change the tree, and I really love the peaches, and I want to shake the tree lovey-dovey, lovey-dovey, lovey-dovey. All the time. Only the older folks got that. Steve Miller Band. You'll have to figure that one out. Yeah. So temporarily changed behavior does not produce character. That's our big idea for the day. It temporarily changed, like I'm just going to change my, it doesn't produce character. Character produces behavior. It's got to go in that order. Character, let me go back. Character produces behavior even when we try hard to mask it in front of others or change it for ourselves. If I don't start with the core, I won't see lasting changes on the edges of who I am. If you don't start with the root, you won't see lasting changes in the fruit. So the desire to be better is good, but you can't deal with the symptoms alone and expect lasting changes in who you are. We've got to deal with the core of who we are. Here's the good news. Change is possible. Change can happen. In fact, if you know Jesus Christ, you have been changed. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and all has become new. Now here's the thing. The tense of those words is not, it's done and that's, everything's become new. Everything's new now. No. It is it's an action that has happened with continuing results. So literally, if you were to translate it, would be if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and is continuing to pass away. All things have become new and are continuing to become new as you follow after Christ. And so, yes, change is possible. The problem is I just make a decision, make a commitment, and decide that tomorrow all I'm eating is kelp. Well, that'll work. I'll lose weight up until I despair living and wish I could die because all I'm eating is kelp. I got to change who I am on the inside. There's got to be a shift in the core of who you are. If you don't start with the root, you won't see lasting changes in the fruit. And so just take marriage, for instance. If we're constantly butting heads, we're not getting along, we're not liking one another. I'm sure none of you who are married have ever experienced that. Right? And I don't want to listen to her, and all she wants to do is tell me what I'm doing wrong, and all I want to do is get away from her and concentrate on work and hobbies and all the rest of that. Those are symptoms. You know what the illness is? I've forgotten that part of marriage is I am supposed to love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and I'm supposed to be someone who picks up a cross and serves her instead of self. She has forgotten that I am not her project, that she is to love me like Christ loves, or like the church loves Christ and follows him, and we're supposed to serve one another. And if we just deal with the, hey, we need to stop arguing so much, how's that going to work? Well, it's not going to. Real and lasting change is absolutely possible. You are a new creation in Christ. So God makes a distinction. I'm going to show you in Ephesians 4. God makes a distinction between symptoms and illness, fruit and root, and he makes it very, very clear. Let's jump in. This is Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So Paul starts off, this I say and this I testify. In other words, this is important. I'm saying it and I am putting my word on, putting my stamp on it. This is important. I want you to know this, Paul says. This is truth. You must no longer walk. And when you hear Gentiles, he's saying those who don't yet know Christ. You must no longer walk as those who don't know Christ do in the futility of their minds. Now, did you catch that? The walk is the practice. It's the symptom. The core is what's going on in your head, the futility. You're not following after Jesus. You're just doing what you think is best in the moment. He goes on, he says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. And so he says that the Gentiles who walk this way, they're darkened, they don't understand. And the reason they don't understand, they've been alienated from the life of God. I need to unpack this. Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. And so God calls all people. And there are folks who just simply won't listen. We're going to do their own thing. Don't care what God wants. And as they do, their hearts get hard. What we're talking about is something known as fallenness. Track with me. We're going to get theological just for a moment. Track with me. They live like this because this is the core of who they are. It's who you and I are outside of Christ. You can be a really good person, moral and nice outside of Christ, but you're still fallen. So let's take a moment. Let's make sure we understand. Here's the gospel. The gospel is creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Hey, Steve, you can always move back a chair, brother. Apparently, Steve is an angel sent by God, and the light is shining round about him. You can, or you can move up a chair, or you, whatever you need to do, brother. There you go. So creation, God created, and if you'll remember, at creation, God said everything was good. Everything he creates, it's good, it's good, it's good. He looks at Adam and says, it's not good that man should be alone. He creates Eve, and Adam breaks into joy and says, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man, and everything is good. Everything God creates is good. And then our first parents decide to disobey. They think God's holding something back from them. That is the root of all sin, is God is holding something back from me that I want, and I want it. And so they choose to go against what God had said. That's the fall. And the moment the fall happens, everything, including all of nature, is plunged into this sinful fallenness. What that means is nature doesn't work the way it's supposed to. God did not create a world in which we would have tidal waves that would come and kill people, we'd have earthquakes, we'd have hurricanes, that's not the way it works. Scripture says that nature itself has fallen and is groaning for the day of redemption. Creation, fall. Fall means that even on my best day, when I've got the greatest motives in her, even then, it's going to be tainted by some mixed motives, by some wrong actions, wrong thoughts. None of us are perfect. We know that. That's the fall. Creation, fall, redemption. Jesus comes and dies on a cross for our sins in our place. That's redemption. Pays the price for our sin to bring us back to God. And then from there, we have restoration. God says, I don't want to just save you from your sin. I want to help you become what I originally created you to be. So as we walk with Jesus, our relationships are more like what he originally created them to be, to the degree we walk with Jesus. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. He says that we're not supposed to live like those who are in the fall. Doesn't mean we're better than, doesn't mean we look down on. It means we don't live like we don't know Jesus. I testify in the Lord, you should no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And no amount of positive thinking, of affirmations, of New Year's resolutions will change who we are at the core. Can't happen, because I'm still that same person inside. He goes on, he says, they've become callous. They have given themselves over to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Did you catch that? And so he says, they've become callous. They've given themselves over to practice these things, and because in their minds they said, I just want pleasure, I don't care what God says, I just want to do whatever feels good to me, because they have said that, then it goes to practice. It doesn't start with practice, it goes to, I'm going to give myself over, and then it goes to, here's how I'm going to live. You always got to start at the core if you want to change who you are. But that is not the way you learned Christ, talking to believers. Assuming that you've heard about him, assuming that you were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. So they're saying, I want what I want pleasure, and I think God is trying to keep it from me. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did at the beginning? I don't care if you take it allegorical or not. I don't even need to prove it out right now. I'm just saying that was the first sin. God is holding something back. He doesn't want me to be like him, knowing good from evil, so I'm going to have this fruit so I will know. That's always the root of sin. It's the same thing here. I want pleasure. God is trying to keep it from me. And yet, Paul says the truth is in Christ. The truth is this, listen, God made you to enjoy. God wants you to enjoy. Can I just be straight up with you? God didn't have to give you taste buds. He could make you just have to have food just because you have to have it to live. He gave you the ability to enjoy a hot fudge sundae. Oh, man, you know what I'm talking about? That coldness with the hot melting the coldness and the taste of chocolate with the cherry on. You got to have the sprinkles. You know what I'm saying? God made you so you can enjoy a hot fudge sundae. Right? Now, if you eat 20 of them at a sitting, that may be going a little too far. That may not be to the glory of God. He made you in such a way that you can enjoy things, and you do it to his glory so that in enjoyment, you would say, God, you made me this way. Thank you. I praise you. So that even in the enjoyment of things, you would know him and glorify him. So when you walk outside on a beautiful, sunny summer day, and you feel the warm breeze on your skin, one of my greatest things in the world, I love that. You would say, Lord, you gave me this moment. Thank you. He didn't have to make you that way. God didn't have to make you in such a way that you could enjoy sex. He could have made it just something you have to do. right? If you've been married for a while, it may be that for you. I'm so sorry. All right, I guess we have to. God gave you the enjoyment, not so that you would lose yourself in the enjoyment, but so that in the enjoyment you would say, God, you made us this way. You gave me these nerve endings. You gave me these feelings. You gave me this ability. Thank you, Lord, right? And to the degree we follow in what God has given us, we enjoy it to his glory. God made you this way. If I want to change, I don't start with me. Well, I think I ought to do this. I start with Jesus. He's the truth. He says, you've learned the truth that is in Jesus. I seek him. God, what do you desire for me? And then, Lord, please help me to do this. And I ask him to change me from the inside out. But that is not the way you learned Christ, Paul says. That's not what you are now as a new creation in Christ. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupt through deceitful desires. Desires will lie to you about God. Let me take it and break it down this way. He says that is not the way you learn Christ. You have these deceitful desires within you if you're not following after Jesus, which belongs to who you used to be and is corrupt through these desires. So let's do it this way. I know that if I'm selling a car and it fouls out plugs once it warms up, some of you guys will understand this. So it warms up, it begins to leak oil, it fouls out plugs. I know that I can buy new plugs, I can put new plugs in the car. I know somebody driving it probably won't drive it long enough for the plugs to foul out. They can say, is anything wrong with the car? No, it's perfect, it's awesome. I know I can sell the car for more money, right? I'm sure it's never gone through any of our minds. I know that if I have a cell phone that doesn't work in all of its functions, but it looks pretty good and I can sell it, if I don't tell somebody, I can get more money from it. And that is what we call a deceitful desire. I'm treating people a way that would enrage me if somebody treated me that way. That's a temptation. That's who the old person is, the deceitful desires. And what it reveals is the truth. I don't believe in a God who really more than meets my needs. I don't need that extra money. If I live with integrity, God will take care of me, right? Does that make sense? That's living out of the new self. I will do what's right, even if it costs me, because I believe that my God will more than take care of me. Or I may have an ethos that says, so what? As long as it's not hurting anyone, who cares? What difference does it make? As long as nobody gets hurt, who cares? Because that is the ethos in which we live in our world today. As long as nobody gets hurt, it doesn't matter. As long as she and I agree or he and I agree, as long as I'm alone and nobody knows, as long as it's my addiction, can I just tell you, we're all connected. There is no such thing as something that only affects you. You say, well, nobody knows about it. Bitterness, anger, because the fruit of the flesh produces those things. Gossip, slander, division. When I walk away from Jesus, when I walk in the old man, those are the things that are produced in me, this fruit of the flesh, right? And so I can say, well, so what? I'm not hurting anybody. Here's the truth. It says that I don't trust that the God who created me knows what I need. And if he says no to something, there's a reason for it, even if I don't understand in the moment. He knows what he's doing. It's either I trust him or I don't. The symptoms always reveal the deeper illness. I'm just going to sell it and nobody will know. How about this? I won't tell him the truth. I'll get less for it. But I sleep at night and my God knows I did right and he's got me. See, that's how it is with man's religion. Man's religion will deal with it this way. Absolute conformity. We will coerce it. Maybe you've been in churches like that where you learn pretty quickly, if you want to see Poison in concert, you don't tell anybody, because if you do, they're going to look down their nose at you and pummel you until you stop saying you went and saw Poison in concert. And don't let them get a picture of you with a beer, because my goodness, they're going to throw you out of that church unless you repent. That's coerced conformity. We will just force you to do what we want you to do. That's dealing with the fruit, not the root. That's dealing with the result. And by the way, it's okay to see Poison. It's okay to have a beer. Just so you know. The gospel is the opposite. It longs to shine the light of truth and reveal sin. So you don't come into a church and you have to hide everything. You have to hide who you are. We've seen it this way. I've been this person. My wife and I, early on in our marriage, were on our way to church and we had a long drive. We'd go to that Jesus Saves church, that big old neon sign. That's the one we went to when we first got married. And we'd argue on the way. I don't know what we were arguing about, but we were pretty mad. What do you think we looked like when we walked in the door? Hey, good to see you guys. Great. Oh, no, we're blessed. What? You don't have to hide who you are when you come in here, and you shouldn't with any church. And if you're going through a hard time, you ought to be able to reveal that in a Bible study, a connect group, even in here if you just need to talk to one of us. That's who we are. None of us should have to struggle alone because none of us is perfect. We all got our stuff to deal with, don't we? None of us. The gospel longs to shine truth and reveal sin so that we can be set free to pursue what's greater, because sin thrives in darkness. If I have something I'm ashamed of and I don't share it with anybody, can I just tell you, it's going to continue to grow just like a mushroom. It's going to stay there and it's going to grow. But when I begin to share it and I begin to say, look, I need some help and I can't seem to beat this thing and it's an addiction and I'm struggling, that's where I find the help. That's where I find the hope. That's where I find I'm not alone. Anytime you're tempted to walk outside of what God has for you, ask what it says you're believing about Jesus. That makes sense? I think it's okay as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. Then do I believe that Jesus doesn't really know what's best for me and his word really doesn't matter? What does it say that I believe about my King? He goes on, he says, put off your old self, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So you put off, it's almost like you're taking off, this is not who I am anymore, why am I living in this? Put on the new self and you are renewed in your mind. And how I see things, I want to see them like God does. I wouldn't want to treat somebody that way, so why would I sell a car that way? I wouldn't want to be treated that way. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. If I know Jesus, when I walk in God's will for my life, I stop declaring war on who I really am, and I'm led by God. Because when I walk in sin, I'm declaring war on who God made me to be. I'm grieving his spirit. Put off your old self. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so you've got this idea of old self and new self and put off and be renewed and put on. Once a core is dealt with, this is how it works out in real life. I'm still working through the slides, guys. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. So it starts with this. Don't lie to one another. Why? Because we're together, and if I hurt you, I'm actually hurting all of us. If I cause division with you, I'm causing division among all of us. The new self doesn't lie to others. As God's people, we're members of one another, and it causes division, it distance and pain. And so we're all members of one body in Christ, Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 12. And so if the brain says to the hand, you're not broken, just keep working, just keep working, even though it knows it's broken, at some point it's going to stop working altogether. We don't lie to one another. We speak the truth in love because we need to hear the truth. And so if you share something with me and I say, it's no big deal, I'm sure Jesus understands and I know it's sin, I didn't truly love you. If I love you, I will speak the truth. I'll speak it in love. But I'll tell you, hey, man, I don't think that's what God has for you. How can I help you with this? That's what we're supposed to do as the church of Jesus Christ. It goes on, it says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. On your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. New self gives the enemy no home. And so rather than holding on to my bitterness and my anger, and I know what you're saying, but they did that to me and it wasn't right, and how dare they? I agree, they shouldn't have. But the only person you're putting in prison with your bitterness is yourself. You ain't hurting them. They'll sleep just fine. New self gives the enemy no home. Because the Bible says that a root of bitterness can grow up and defile many. Here's how it works out once you've dealt with the core. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Did you catch that? So that he may have something to share. And so in this context, the thief isn't just somebody who steals, although that's true. It's somebody who says, everybody else owes me something. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to sit at home and let y'all pay me. That's not a political statement. The Bible says if a man won't work, not can't work, but if he won't work, neither shall he eat. New self doesn't say, y'all all owe me and I'm going to sit at home. New self looks for ways to give, not to get. And so I want to work so that I can help others, so that that single mother down the block, when she's going through a hard time, I can buy her some groceries. I don't need a pat on the back. I don't have to put it on Facebook and have everybody tell me how great I am. I can just do it. New self says, I want to be generous. I want to help those around me. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So the way it works out, when I am renewed in the spirit of my mind, when I'm walking in the new self and who God has made me to be, I'm looking for ways to build people up. Guys, we live in a world that loves to tear us down. Make one mistake on Twitter and the mob will come after you. Not so with you as a church of Jesus Christ. We give grace and we look to build up and encourage. And God, don't we need that these days? That's what we're supposed to do as a church of Jesus Christ. New Self doesn't tear down, doesn't corrupt people. It gives grace and encourages and builds up. In fact, the scripture says in Hebrews that one of the reasons that we meet together is to build one another up, build one another up daily. We need that. New Self is spirit-led. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so when I walk contrary to what God has for me, if I know Jesus, I'm actually grieving his spirit because he has better for me. And he wants more joy and more peace for me than that. When I act outside the new self, I grieve his spirit, who, as the Bible says, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, because why? That's not who I am. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now watch, as God in Christ forgave you. Did you catch that? It says forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How much did Jesus forgive you when he died on the cross? Some of it or all of it? Yeah, let's do it this way. When Jesus died on the cross, how much of your sin was future sin? All of it, because you ain't even been born yet. Did he die to forgive you of all of it? Absolutely, it's paid in full. That's what tetelestai means when he screamed it from the cross. Tetelestai, paid in full, it's all paid for. If he forgave you of everything, of stuff you ain't even thought to commit yet, who are you to hold anything against anyone else? Now that's hard, right? Because I know it hurt, and I know it was wrong, and I know it had lasting consequences for you. And listen, look right here. I know you have a right to hold it against him. In Christ, you give that up, and what you wind up doing is setting yourself free. I understand, man, abuse was terrible. I understand it was horrific the way they treated you, what they did to you, what they did to your marriage. Look, I understand. You're not forgiving them. By forgiving them, you're not setting them free. You're setting yourself free. Forgive as God in Christ forgave you. Continual, because you'll find that hardness come back in your heart. Constant. And as you do, you find you're free. You were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so here's the thing that you do when you start looking at the symptoms. You start looking, can I picture Jesus throwing a hissy fit? Come on, guys, I can't believe y'all would. And then turn around and gossiping. Man, Peter, that dude's jacked. You know what I'm saying? Like, I heard him say, of course not. That's not the way Jesus acts. We're created to be like God. We're not God. We're created to be like Jesus. The Bible says we're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. God starts with the root. New self, renewed in the spirit of your mind, so that there'll be lasting changes in the fruit. Check it out. We're going to go just a little bit further. In Matthew 6, the Bible says, lay up your treasures in heaven, you can't serve God in money. Great stuff. That's not a giving verse. I'm not getting ready to send a second offering basket around, I promise. So let the walls come down. Nothing about that. And then Jesus goes on in Matthew 6, and it's worth reading if you want to just find something to read this week. Meditate on Matthew 6. It's amazing stuff. He says, I want you to look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them, takes care of them. Look at the lilies of the field. Solomon and all of his glory was not arrayed in such as these. And yet they're here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow. He says, your Father, heavenly Father feeds them. He clothes them. And he says, look, the Gentiles, he says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. He says, the Gentiles, those who don't yet know Jesus, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. You're not an orphan. You got a daddy in heaven, and he knows what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. I love that saying. That's an awesome saying. That ought to be a tattoo. I'm just saying, if you promise to get me that tattoo, I may pay for it. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So if I got anxiety, I'm not talking about panic disorder and clinical, but I'm just like generalized anxiety over how I'm going to make it, and I'm worried about the bills, and I'm worried about this, and I'm worried about... Here's the truth. I need to decide if I trust God. If so, I seek him first. And trust that he'll work it out. You've been through some bad days, right? Have you been through some bad days? You still standing? Still got food in your belly? All right then. All right. We talked about it last week. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And so I may say, I want to trust God, but I don't have to cut some corners to make this thing work. Now, the truth is either God has me or he doesn't. And if he does, I trust him. If he doesn't, there's no reason to follow him at all. I'll just cut corners left and right and do things wrong. You have to do the wrong thing to get the right result. It's still the wrong thing. That was last week. So Jesus says the externals aren't the issue. The internal, the core, that's the issue. The externals are simply the symptoms. Let me go one step further. You know this verse. This is the verse that everyone knows. Back when I first started preaching, it was John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and people to hold up John 3:16 signs at football games. So I'm still waiting for football fans to come in here and hold like Dallas Cowboys signs up while I preach. I think it'd be hilarious. Don't do that. Much respect if you do. Judge not that you be not judged. All of us know that one. It's quoted all the time, right? Did you know that in the same chapter, Jesus calls for judgment? I'm not talking about judgment like you're looking down on or condemning in the place of God. You don't get to do that. But you ought to make judgments. If not, let your kid go play with the creepy guy in the van who has candy. Of course we make judgments. We should. You have to. Have you not made judgments about where your kids should go to school and what kind of teachers you want around them? Do you not make judgments about what you're going to watch and not watch on TV? Of course we make judgments. We don't get to stand in the place of God as though we're God. Judge not that you be not judged. And then he says this. In the same chapter, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So he just said, beware. You got to make a judgment. And he tells you, here's how you do it. You will recognize them by their fruits. Look at the outcome of their way of life. Look at the fruit, and you'll know who they are. You don't really change the fruit without changing the root. So how they act long-term gives you insight into who they really are. So a false teacher, a false prophet can look good on the outside for a while, but long-term, you're going to get to see who they are, right? It's going to show through. He's calling for a judgment. What he's saying is, if you look at the fruit, you'll understand what the root is, right? Because you're going to produce who you are from the inside. He goes on, he says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. The root will always produce the same kind of fruit long term. They can mask it, they can hide it. I can take a rotten banana and paint it yellow. Don't make it a good banana. Sooner or later, you're going to find out when it liquefies on your counter. And then you tell your wife that she needs to clean it up, and then she hits you. So if you want to change the fruit, you start with the root. Well, one more step. Scripture says this. Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Not their personalities, not their habits. Imitate their faith. Do you check that? And so I see joy. I see integrity long term. Whoever I'm going to allow to teach me, I watch and see. Maybe I see love and grace, or I see them holding the truth. Does it say imitate their actions? No. Why? Because I'm supposed to imitate their faith, not their actions, not their personalities, not their habits. You want the external, you want the fruit? Start with that which waters the root, which is their faith. Imitate their faith. Why? Because that changes you from the inside out. Don't follow the convictions of any pastor. If his conviction is you can't have a beer, or you can have a beer, or you can't watch this movie, those are convictions. You get to make those decisions. What you imitate is their faith. Do they trust God deeply? Do they know that he's enough? That's what you imitate. And then you make your own decisions in all those gray areas where the Bible has not specifically spoken. Does that make sense? And that follows from what we talked about last week. One of our greatest values is the value of freedom. You get to make your own decisions. This is not Bible Belt Church. Scripture gives you a whole lot of latitude, right? If you're listening to country music, I pray for you. I need you to know that. If you're listening to hard rock and stuff, much respect. Pour some water out for my homies. If I'm honest, the fruit is always going to be the issue. And I may need a changed heart. So if I look and I've never really seen God changing my life from the inside out, I've never really seen God change me. I don't see real fruit there. I just see me trying and trying and trying and failing. It may be that what I really need to do is start with knowing Jesus, right? Maybe I know some things, but I haven't actually placed my faith in Jesus. Today's the day you place your faith in Jesus. You say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I'm choosing to follow you as my Lord, as my Savior. That's the day for you. And then if you know Jesus, about once a day, whether it's in the morning, at night, whatever works for you. It's worth taking the time to pray and say, search me, O God. In fact, David, in repentance in a psalm, says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's worth praying. Search my heart, God. What are my actions? What are my words? What do my motives say about what's going on in my heart? Lord, where I see things that are wrong, I confess, I repent, which means I turn away from those things and turn towards God. Change my heart, God. Change my want-tos. Empower a new life in me. There's your start. So, hey, you want to lose weight? That's fine. I hope it works for you. Can I tell you, you're enough if you don't? And that some of what you want to do, if it's for health, I get that, but some of what you want to do, it's just based on what society has placed on you. And you can rest and you can be enough as you are in Christ right now. And if you want to, that's fine. I hope you do it. But you start with, God, change me in such a way that the fruit of the Spirit, self-discipline, is evident so that I can do these things. Not, I'm just going to start going to the gym and eat salads. Because then you're just going to be mean. If you want to treat your spouse better, man, that is heart of God. He loves it when we serve one another in a marriage. When I'm looking to put my wife first, she's looking to put me first. When we're trying to outserve one another, Jesus smiles. He made us to be that way, that I would sacrifice for her, that she would sacrifice for me. That's what we're supposed to do. That I would never look at her and say, you're not serving me according to my love language. That's not what it's about. But rather, I would say, baby, am I serving you according to your love language? That's what it's about. And if she serves me back, man, that's a bonus. If not, I still get to serve. And Jesus is pleased. If you want to change certain things in terms of how you treat your kids and you want to treat them with gentleness instead of harshness, heart of God, he loves it. The scripture actually talks about that. You start with, God, help me to see them as the gifts they are from you, right? And change my heart so that the things that are getting on my last nerve remind me that one day they won't be doing that. So may I count these times precious while I have them. As somebody who owns a 20-year-old, can I just tell you, it went by way too quick. Way too quick. And I would give anything to go back and redo some of those times. Start with the core if you want to see changes on the edges of who you are. So you may say, who do I want to be in the new year? A better thing is to say, God, who did you create me to be? What do you desire in my life? And he'll do it. Let's take a moment and pray, and then I'll see if we have questions, comments, or disagreements.